chapter 5 and verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. What do you think when you hear or read of Methuselah? We've been contemplating the world before the flood, the world that existed prior to the great flood, and what life was like after the fall, after Eden, after man was banished from the garden. What was it like? And of course, we have noted how that in those days, men lived very much longer than what we live today. Life has been cut short as a result of the flood. The environmental conditions that we face now are not conducive to longevity of life, but before the flood they were. And added to that, there wasn't the escalation of disease, genes and germs in the bloodstream of man's constitution. And that, of course, added to the longevity. What do you think of when you read and hear of Methuselah? Do you think of the oldest man who ever lived? He is at least the oldest man recorded that we know of. And the Bible, of course, is the only infallible history book. The other history books of the world are fallible, they are liable to err, but the Bible is infallible, and so we can be absolutely sure that Methuselah lived this length of time, 969 years, and that is certainly something that stands out concerning Methuselah. But I want to suggest to you today that when you think of Methuselah, you should think of something more than simply long life. The oldest man to have lived upon the earth. When you think of Methuselah, you should right away immediately think of God. Methuselah should direct your mind to God. Ask yourself the question, why did he live so long? Why did Methuselah live such a vast amount of time? Well, Peter gives us the answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, the passage that was read to us in verse number 20. We read these words, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And remember that the days of Noah, right up to the flood, were 600 years. And all during that time, Methuselah was living. So they were not only the days of Noah, they were the days of Methuselah. And during the days of Methuselah, the long suffering of God was manifested. We considered last Sunday night, and we've been looking at this subject on Sunday evenings, the early chapters of Genesis, and we took a little time to consider Enoch. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Something happened when Methuselah was born. It changed Enoch's life. And from that moment, he began to walk with God. The Lord showed him something. And what the Lord showed him is reflected in the name that he gave to his son, the name Methuselah. Look at verse 22 of Genesis 5. We read there, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. The name Methuselah means after he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. And we considered the chronology, we considered the years last Sunday night. And when you add them all up, Methuselah died in the 600th year of Noah's life. And what happened in the 600th year of Noah's life? Verse number 11 of chapter 7 of Genesis. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. When Methuselah died, the great flood came. And God showed Enoch all those years beforehand, nearly 1,000 years previous, God showed Enoch that he was going to send a great judgment, a great flood upon the world. And it changed Enoch. And from that moment, he began to walk with God. And he gave his son this name: when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. But when did Methuselah die? He died after a very, very long life. The oldest man to live upon the earth. And why did he live such a long life? Because God was exercising his long suffering. His death would mark the judgment. His death would mark the end of that world. That world that God created at the beginning. And it would also signal the end of God's long suffering with an ungodly and with a wicked world. Methuselah not only stands forth because of the longevity of his life, Methuselah should immediately remind us of the long suffering of God. When he dies, it shall be sent. And God allowed Methuselah to live so long because he was exercising his long suffering towards that ungodly world. Isn't that a wonderful term that Peter uses? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The long suffering of God. That's the first thing that should come to our minds when we are confronted with Methuselah. The long suffering of God. God is long suffering. But what is this long suffering that Peter refers to? Well, I want to concentrate here just for a few moments on this particular passage. And I want you to look at the detail that he envelops this term with. The long suffering of God. You'll notice in the first place that the long suffering of God is a time of waiting. It's a time of waiting. When once the long suffering of God waited. You can see that very clearly. God was waiting. That's what his long suffering is. He was waiting before he would pour out his wrath upon all mankind. He was exercising his patience. He did not act immediately. He suffered man's rebellion, man's sin for a long time. You think of the word long suffering and you turn it round to suffer long, to bear with for a long time, to endure for a long time. God was waiting. And how long did he wait? He told Enoch that judgment was coming. And when Methuselah would die, the judgment would come. And how long did God wait? 969 years. The oldest man who lived upon the earth. And every day that Methuselah lived, judgment tarried. Every day that Methuselah breathed and walked upon the earth, judgment was stayed. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then it became 1 century. And 2 centuries, but still God was waiting. And 3 centuries, and 4 centuries, 500 years has passed. We have just commemorated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Think of that. And all that length of time in that antediluvian age, God was waiting. When he dies, it'll come. But he lived almost as long again. 600, 700 years, 800 years, 900 years, 1 decade into that period of time, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades, 5 decades, 6 decades. And in that year, 969 years, Methuselah died. Do you see the long suffering of God? God was waiting. He was holding back his wrath. That wrath, as it were, like a reservoir, stored up those waters ready to be unleashed upon a godless world. And yet the long suffering of God was like a huge dam wall holding back the wrath of God. God delayed his judgment. But the world became worse. You see that in verse 20 again. He speaks of that generation which sometime were disobedient. Disobedient. They continued in their disobedience, in their sin, in their wickedness, adding sin to sin. And with that, adding wrath upon wrath. And yet God was being long-suffering. God was waiting. God was delaying his judgment. Delaying his judgment. Oh, the long-suffering of God. When once the long-suffering of God waited, that's what long-suffering is. A waiting God. And do you know why the Lord Jesus has not yet returned? Because God is still exercising the same long suffering. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Verse 6 tells us of that world that then was overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. No, this is not slackness on God's part. This is long-suffering. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting. And that waiting stays his judgment, and it manifests his long-suffering towards sinful man. But you'll notice in the second place that God's long-suffering not only was a time of waiting, it was associated with the work of the Spirit. And I want you to see this. In verse number 19, Peter makes reference to the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 19, by which also, that is, by the Spirit also, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now this is a text that has been used to teach some weird and wonderful ideas, and our dispensational friends hold to this passage and refer to it in relation to Christ's descent into hell between his death and his resurrection. Well, I don't hold to that belief. It's not taught anywhere else in the Bible. And you should never take what is a difficult text and use it to establish a position that has no other authority in Scripture. But what Peter is doing here is absolutely clear. Really, there's not much difficulty about it. He's talking about disembodied spirits who, at the time he was writing, were in hell. And he refers to hell as prison. If I could put it like this, verse 18. The Lord Jesus was put to death in the flesh. He died upon the cross. But he was quickened. He was made alive by the Spirit, resurrected by the power of the Spirit. And by the same Spirit also he went and preached on to the spirits that are now in prison, which sometime during their lifetime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What he is saying here is that the Lord Jesus visited that generation in the days of Noah, in the days of Methuselah. There was a divine visitation. The Lord Jesus went by his Spirit. Here's the activity, here's the operation of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit did not begin to work merely at the day of Pentecost. He was working prior to Pentecost. Here he is working in the days of Noah, working in the days of Methuselah. And what is he doing? He's bearing witness. He's preaching the truth. He raises up Noah. He raises up Enoch to be witnesses of the truth. If you turn to the little epistle of Jude in verse number 14. Jude in verse number 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He has a preaching ministry, proclaiming the truth. And that truth is revealed to him by the Spirit. And Enoch becomes a preacher by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bears testimony to that generation. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, God spared not the old world, But say of Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. When you link this together, what is Peter saying? He's saying that in the days of Noah, the Lord Jesus sent his Spirit. He went by his Spirit to that generation, and he raised up godly men, faithful men. He revealed to them his truth. He anointed them with power to proclaim that truth, and they bore witness to their generation of the truth of God and the great judgment that was coming and the necessity of being right with God and being saved. It was a time when the Spirit of God was at work. What do we mean when we refer to the long suffering of God? It's a time when God waits, when he stays his judgment, when he holds back his judgment. It's a time when he sends forth his Spirit to press upon men the need of salvation. Isn't it interesting in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." That's what Peter is referring to in his epistle when he says that the Lord Jesus went by the Spirit to those who were then dead in Peter's day, disembodied spirits. And through the ministry of Noah, the Spirit of God strove with men, pressed upon them the great need of salvation. The long suffering of God is associated here with the work of the Spirit. And you'll notice that the work of the Spirit is manifested in the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is a mark of God's long suffering. That's how we ought to view the ministry of God's Word. The Lord, by his Spirit, raising up men, giving to them his Word, sending them forth to preach the Word, to warn men, to plead with men, to persuade with men, knowing the terror of the Lord. A preaching ministry is a signal, a sign of God's long suffering. It's a signal of the visitation, the drawing near of the Spirit of God. And when that ministry is withdrawn, it's an indication that the long suffering of God is coming to an end. The day that God told Noah to go into the ark signaled the end of his ministry to that generation. And that in turn signaled the end of God's long suffering. But notice something else. God's long suffering, not only is a time of waiting, not only is it associated with the work of the Spirit, but you'll notice that God's long suffering points out the way of salvation. Look at what Peter says. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Noah's salvation in or through the water was by the ark. By the ark. And that ark, Peter is saying here, is a type of the eternal salvation that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. Let's read this again. This is often given some perplexity in interpretation, and it has led people away in a pathway not intended by the Lord. But let's look at this. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein eight souls, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, the first thing I want you to note here You see that little preposition by water. It means through water. And the idea is here that they were saved through the water. They were saved through the judgment of the flood. They were saved. And how were they saved? They were saved because they were sheltered inside this ark. And this ark delivered them from the water, or through the water of the flood. And then he says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this has led some people into awful difficulties, because when they read the word baptism, they automatically assume the outward external ordinance of water baptism. But that's not what Peter is referring to, and he makes that clear in the brackets. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, he said, I'm not talking now about water baptism. Water baptism, when you wash yourself with water, it cleans the flesh of the dirt. He says, that's not what I'm referring to. It's not what I'm referring to. The baptism that he refers to here is the internal application of the merits of Christ. Let's read it like this. Let's leave out the brackets. Let's leave that out just for now. The like figure, the word that he uses here, is actually the word antitype. It's the actual word that he uses, the antitype. So you have a type, and then you have the antitype. The type is the symbol. It's representing something. It's not the substance of it. It's only the symbol. You think of in the Old Testament when they brought the lamb to the altar. The lamb was the type. It was the symbol. The antitype is Christ, the substance. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And what he is saying now is that the ark was a type. The antitype is the salvation that is applied to us on account of the merits of Christ. And he refers to that salvation as baptism. The antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not water baptism, not the external ordinance. No, baptism itself is only a type. Water baptism is only a symbol. It's only a sign. It's what it signifies. And this spiritual baptism, this internal baptism, is the applying of the merits of Christ's death, his life, death, and resurrection. So you could read it like this, the antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we have the external ordinance of baptism, water baptism, it is signifying our ingrafting into Christ, regeneration, the remission of our sins. That's what the external ordinance is signifying. The washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ and the applying of all the merit of his righteousness that was guaranteed to us in his resurrection. Remember that the resurrection is the guarantee that his work in life and in death was accepted by God. And so what he is referring to here now is Christ. The ark is a type of Christ. And when we're born again of the Spirit, we are engrafted to Christ, we are joined to him, and all his merits become ours. His blood washes away our sin. His righteousness covers us, so that we have what he refers to here as the answer of a good conscience toward God. You could insert there, instead of the word answer, you could insert there demand. The demand of a good conscience toward God. In other words, it is the merit of Christ that pacifies the conscience, that makes us acceptable to God. It's the merit of Jesus Christ. So when you take this spiritual teaching here and you bring it back to the generation of Noah's day, when God was exercising his long suffering, that ark was being prepared. It was a visible sign. It was the way of salvation from the waters of the flood. The long suffering of God was pointing men the way of salvation. You must enter the ark that God has provided. And when God is long suffering with the people, he will not only wait and hold back his judgment, he will not only send his Spirit to strive with men through the preaching of his word, but he will point them the way of salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's only by him, by his life and his death and his resurrection, and by a saving faith that brings us into union with him. This is the way of salvation. And when that message is proclaimed, it is the manifestation of God's long suffering. But you'll notice one final thing here, that God's long suffering ended with death. It ended with death. When once the long suffering of God waited. And the word "once" there indicates that God's long suffering is temporal. That it is not shown towards sinful, rebellious men forever. The time came when God restrained his wrath no more, and death and judgment came. And when did that time come? It came when Methuselah died. When he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. Can you picture the scene? When the family are gathered round, and old Methuselah, who has lived longer than any other man, is on his deathbed. And his strength is diminished. Perhaps his eyesight is dim. And his breathing becomes weaker and weaker. And the beat of the heart begins to slow down. God's long suffering is coming to an end. And whenever Methuselah breathed his last, the floodgates were opened and God's wrath was poured out upon a sinful world. Isn't it interesting what Peter says concerning that generation? They perished in the great waters of the flood. And when that generation died, their spirits were separated from their body, and they were placed in prison. The spirits in prison.
in prison.
The spirit's in prison. What a picture that is of the eternal existence of men and women who die without Christ. Hell is God's prison house where men and women are locked up to God's wrath for all eternity. The long suffering of God towards men upon this earth is keeping back the wrath of God. But once that long suffering is removed, then men are taken captive and locked in the prison of hell for all eternity. That's just how vital the long suffering of God is. That's the implication. Where there is the long suffering of God, wrath is restrained. Where that long suffering ceases, men are imprisoned to wrath for all eternity. Look at the word few in verse number 20. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through the water. Few. Few. There were only a few souls that availed themselves of God's long suffering. Only a few. The message has a relevance today. And while the world carries on in its mad course to destruction, make sure today that you're among the few. The few who are sheltered in Christ. The few who are safe in Him. Let's turn in closing to 657. 657. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn.